Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that again, you call us to a task, you call us to a mission, to a service, and Father, we want to be faithful to that calling. So Father, as we continue on in our series, Father, we're asking you to peel away the layers because we really want to be vulnerable before you. We want to be transparent. Father, that can only happen by your design. This is what we pray for. In Jesus' name, let the saints say, amen. 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 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, you know, last week we were speaking about Eli's sons who were priests in the temple but weren't behaving priestly. Priests in the temple that were not behaving priestly. They were contaminating things that were considered holy and set apart. They were sleeping around with the women that were also called to service in the temple. I mean, these men were evil, and when Daddy Eli found out about it, all he really could say is, "Sons, you're embarrassing me. You shouldn't do this kind of stuff. Time out." But the father shared these words with his sons. He says, if a man sins against his brother, at least he has God as a mediator. But if a man sins against God, who can mediate for him? Jesus kind of calls this the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? It's kind of scary and mysterious because you almost don't even know what that means. As we read in our scripture today in Psalms, David even echoes, against you, Lord, have I sinned. You alone have I sinned against, Lord. So what does that mean to sin against God, to look him in his face and say, I know what you meant, I know what your principles say, I know what you've stated, but I am going to do my own thing. We talked about familiarity with God, that sometimes it truly does breed contempt. Even our new believer Sabbath school class, we were pondering the question of how could Lucifer really rebel against God? Here you are, the most magnificent being of his creation, as Ezekiel 28 says, in perfect splendor, perfect beauty, full of wisdom. I mean, you're in the throne room of God, you bear the glory of God, and yet you sin in his presence. How is it that when we get so familiar with God, so close to him, we're like Adam and Eve, we see ourselves in his image, and we say to ourselves, yes, we're like him, but we could be even better. Yes, he's given us everything, but we think he could give us even more. Yes, we're happy, but there's something else out there that we've heard about, and we want it. Yes, my car runs just fine. My husband is faithful. Yes, my wife still is a good mother and a good wife. But you know what? I just need something different. So Israel had been experiencing a time of prosperity. God had blessed them so to the point that they begin to be desensitized to God's blessings. They didn't even notice that they were blessings. And before you know it, it was kind of what was just owed them, what was due them. It was just a part of the sunshine of the day and the rain that would fall. It was just expected. Well, of course I'm going to be blessed. I'm part of God's people. They were arrogant, full of themselves, full of pride, full of wisdom, and caught up in their beauty. Didn't that sound like somebody that just got... So this is what was going on. And as they became more familiar with God and they became closer, they grew closer to him, the things that used to be set apart and holy were now looked upon with disdain and trivial. I've shared with you before growing up that I wasn't even allowed to touch the steps that led to the platform where the ministers would preach. Even during children's story, I wasn't allowed to, because my mom would tell me this was not solid ground, but holy ground. I remember the first time I preached, and I was trembling because I really believed that God's presence was up here. So I wasn't allowed to run in church. I wasn't even allowed to talk about the game last night. The party I had gone to, it was different when you come into the house of the Lord and when you come on a day that he set apart. Amen. Can we talk about that today as well? The things that God calls holy. Now, I know when it comes to the Sabbath, everybody says that's part of the Mosaic law. I understand that. It's a Jewish thing. I understand that. People have always tied the Sabbath with the Jews. Interesting enough, they never tie thou shalt not lie with the Jews either. They don't tie thou shalt not commit adultery with the Jews, right? It's only certain laws and commands they want to tie with the Jews. Well, the Jews were known for the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath. That's what made them a peculiar and strange people. So it's not out of reason that people would always tie the Sabbath with the Jewish people. That's why when Rome adopted Christianity, they said, well, one thing we surely don't want. We don't want to be tied with those Jews, those Judaizers, those ones that keep the Sabbath. So we'll make it our special day. So Sunday, which is the day that we worship the sun god, the day we worship Zeus, we'll just say that's the day we worship now Jesus, the creator of the sun. So now the birthday of the sun god is now Jesus' birthday, December 25, birthday Jesus, yes! They begin to transfer things. No more gods, but we'll worship the saints. So everything began to change over. But let me tell you something. I don't care what man has done to what God has called holy, it still to this day remains holy. Because my Bible tells me in Genesis chapter 2 that before there was sin, before there was a Jew, before there was a Hebrew, before there was a Moses, before there was a baby Jesus, before the mess that we know this world to be, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Before he etched it in two stone tablets, he called it from the very beginning of time. As soon as he looked into Adam and Eve's eyes, he said, we have an anniversary day. This is the first time that we meet each other. This is a special day. I'm doing no work. I'm just spending time with you. And he called it holy. He called it holy. Now, I understand that the Jews have other Sabbath days. As we read in Leviticus 23 and even in the book of Esther, we have other Jewish Sabbath holidays, holy days, but those aren't the seventh-day Sabbath. Those days are tied into their Martin Luther King Jr. days, their Cinco de Mayo days. Those are tied into their victories and winning battles, and those are tied to more of their ethnic culture stuff. I understand. I know why. That's why I know why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, you know, don't let anybody judge you by Sabbath days and new moon festivals and all that other stuff. If you're circumcised, you're not circumcised by what you eat and drink. Don't let anybody judge you. He said that was a shadow of things to come. All those other Sabbath days, those pointed to Christ. All those feasts, all those festivals, all the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, it all pointed to one place, and Christ fulfilled that on Calvary. It's been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. But family, the seventh-day Sabbath, that had nothing to do with Calvary. The Sabbath had everything to do with you and I. In fact, Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, I made it for you. I didn't make it for me. It's your day. It's the Lord's day. No. It's your day. I made the Sabbath was not created for man, right? Man was not created for the Sabbath. I didn't create the Sabbath and then decide to create man for it. No. I created you first and then created the Sabbath for you. All right? Man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. It's your day. You don't get to work at all. You take it off. It's a vacation day. It's a holiday, and you get it once a week. Nobody can tell you to work. No employer, nothing. Not even mommy and daddy. You don't have to wash the dishes. You rest. Thank you, Lord. But what happens, family, check this out. What happens is that when we grow close to the Lord and we feel those warm fuzzies and we think, oh man, Lord, you love us so much. Oh, you, when we start saying stuff like this, you couldn't possibly trip if I don't keep that special. God wouldn't just like be angry or upset with me or bother because I just do this one little thing. I actually don't believe that. Have you heard yourself talk like that before? Guess what? Adam and Eve were thinking the same thing. Oh, come on. I mean, a fruit. Let's be real here, God. You just gave us dominion over the entire world. I just named every single animal. You're telling me if I just take a bite, all this is going to blow up in my face? What did God say? Yes, it will. You see, when it comes down to it, family, it's this. Who do you trust? Who do you follow? It's a trust issue. And God is saying, I need you to trust me. I told you not to do it. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't like when my parents did that kind of mess. Why not, Daddy? Because I told you to. What? Who are you? You know, they do that little Bill Cosby thing. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Oh, come on. I saw the same episode. Whatever. What gives you a right to tell me what to do? And when parents don't want to explain themselves, they let you know they don't have to explain themselves. They'll just stay on that because I'm your mommy. But why? Don't ask why. If you ask too many whys, you're going to get in more trouble. You want me to give you something to cry about? No, of course not. I didn't give you something earlier for you to do what you did to me. Surely don't want to give you anything more. So we're almost intimidated growing up into just believing blindly what somebody says. And when it comes to God, we almost feel like he's the same way. I'm God. You just do it anyways. I don't care what you think. I tell you to do it, you just do it. But here's the thing, family. Here's the thing. God actually tries to do his best to explain everything to us. And when we are not old enough, wise enough, at the place where we can completely understand him, he'll tell us, I can't tell you right now. I have more things to tell you. I want to tell you. In fact, I don't even call you slaves. I don't call you servants because I've told you everything my father has told me. I call you friends. I want you to know everything. But there are some things at this moment I can't tell you. I want to, but you could not bear it. But I'll get to you, okay? Job, listen, I totally understand. I know why you're upset. I understand it. Listen, all I want you to know is that here are my credentials, okay? This is what I've done as God. Just trust me. I have my eye on the sparrow. I have my eye on you. I know you don't understand it right now, but just trust me. If I could tell you, I would tell you, but you couldn't handle it this moment, and I understand it. We have it in life. Just like when my grandmother gave us too much information, there'll be stuff that I'll understand. Baby, we'll be like 77 years old, and we're going to be like, I know what grandma was talking about. I don't even want to hear it now, but when I'm 77, I'll be good with it. Right now at age 5, just tell your kids they came from a stork. It's okay. They don't need all the other gory details. They don't need to know. They couldn't handle it. You would traumatize them. So we're careful in how we share information. We're careful what we tell people because we have to be sensitive where they are, where they're coming from. We do this. So God is in a place right now where he wants to tell us everything, and he does as much as we can handle. And there's sometimes he'll say, not now. I'll tell you later, though, when you're old enough, when we're closer. I'll let you know. But in the meantime, family, we have to trust him because he's proven himself to be trustworthy in all the other areas. It's not like he's ever said something was going to happen that didn't happen. It's not like his stuff that he's given us doesn't work. So unfortunately, when we become familiar, as Israel became familiar with God, they got to the point where they realized that they were fooled into thinking they didn't need God any longer. They could just come up with whatever they wanted to, when they wanted to, and because, you know, we tight like that anyways. What's he going to do, cut us off? Yeah, right. So what happens is, as Eli allows his sons to abuse their privileges and to defame God's name and make light of the sacred services in the temple, the people, check this out, the people on the outside, God's people, Israel, are watching. And as they see their leaders show disdain to God and his principles, they follow suit. It's kind of hard, parents, to tell your kids that they should be a certain way when you yourself aren't that certain way. You want them to eat their vegetables when you yourself don't eat your vegetables. There's certain things that we feel like once we get old enough, we don't have to. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you how ridiculous we are as people. The same human beings that we were when we were age 5, 6, 7, and 8 years old that needed a bedtime are the same human beings that still need a bedtime. I'm big. I don't need that. I can go to bed whenever I want to. I don't need 6 hours, 8 hours of sleep. I don't need that. I can eat in between meals. What made you think that once you became of age that you can now abuse your bodies? Because I'm a big person. Oh, aren't you cute? Dragging yourself to that next appointment, telling the doctor you don't know what's going on. I was healthy last year. You know, I saw something on Yahoo this week. You know, I know Angela was talking about us being wired and, you know, taking care of ourselves, but I found something on Yahoo. If Miriam, you can go to that the Yahoo. But it was about 10 things that we can do to live longer. The first slide. Yeah, 10 health habits that will help you live to 100. Doesn't that sound good? So some of the stuff they give you is to floss. They tell you floss your teeth. Can you believe that? Floss, because you get stuff, bacteria, and it gets into your veins and bloodstream and all that. I'm flossing faithfully after reading this. It said it contributes to heart disease and stuff like that. They talk about don't retire. You know, that's good. Isn't the commandment, the fourth commandment, it says thou shall work how many days? 6 days, right? And the seventh day you take off for rest. Listen, that commandment is just as much about as it is about rest, it's about also working. That's true. God gives us something to do. When Adam and Eve were created in a perfect world, guess what? They still had to work. That's right, tend to the garden. Work is a part of our lives. It's exercise. It's good to keep our mind engaged. So they go on and on, but I want to pick out one. They talk about exercising and eating fiber for breakfast, but I'm going to go to the third one. Let me go to the third slide here. This is what I want you to pick out. I cracked up. Number eight was live like a... Live like a Seventh-day Adventist. And this is what it reads. It says, Americans who define themselves as Seventh-day Adventists have an average life expectancy of 89, about a decade longer than the average American. One of the basic tenets of the religion is that it's important to cherish what? The body that's on loan from God, which means no smoking, alcohol abuse, or overindulging in sweets. Followers typically, and I hate that word typically because it's not all throughout the church, because I know that, but typically, depending on what region you're in, typically it says that they stick to a vegetarian diet based on fruits, vegetables, beans, and nuts, and get plenty of exercise. Just so you know, for Bible experts here, that diet is the same diet in Genesis chapter 1, before there was sin. So in God's perfect universe, cows and chickens and octopus don't get eaten. You know some of you eat that mess out there. All right, so wait. They're also very focused on family and community. Thank you, Miriam. Now, you know what the sad part about this is? Because I know, Sagan, you're probably thinking that, you know, we're all healthy. Let me tell you the sad part. The sad part is that when we as a church, these are some of the pillars of our denomination. You know, we talked about the body is the temple of God. We'll stick to health and we'll be focused. You know, we were. And then we got to a point where it was like, oh, that stuff doesn't even matter anymore. It's not like you're going to be lost if you do it. Isn't that funny when we get to the point when it's all about what's going to cost us the kingdom and what's going to save us? That's all we care about. Well, Lord, what do I have to do in order to be saved? I just want to, when is the bridegroom coming? He's coming when? Okay, he's coming at midnight. All right, how much oil do I have? Okay, I have just enough oil to make it. Okay, I am not spending more than I need to spend to keep this lamp burning, okay? I'm sorry. I am not overdoing it here, all right? I'm not about to break a sweat. I just want to, what do I have to do to get by? So Lord, I can eat as many cows as I want to and I'll still be saved? Good, done, I got it. But then there's this other class of Christians. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about checklists. It's not about what they have to do. They're the five wise ones that say, we just want to do our best. We're not trying to just make it. Our relationship with God is at a level that we just, even if we go overboard, it's all good. They're the Daniels that know they can close the drapes and close the blinds and pray in a closet like the Bible suggests us to do. But they're the Daniels that say, I don't care. I will hang outside this window and pray. Bring on the lions. They're like Daniel's three friends that say, we could pretend we're tying our sandals, lacing them up. We could pretend we have cramps, and we can pretend all this stuff and act like we're bowing and worshiping. But you know what? We ain't doing it like that. Our relationship with God is of such, we just going to roll like we always roll. We ain't bowing. You're going to do what? Burn us. What? Bring it on. Well, you know God can't save you. Well, he might not choose to save us. Well, that's on him. But check this out. Let it be known. We still won't bow down. Our faithfulness to God is no longer dependent on his faithfulness to us. I like these. I like this mindset. It's different. It's progressive. It's not legalistic. In fact, the problem I have with people that get caught up with the diet and the Sabbath and stuff like that is that when they take a hold of it, they don't even cast the same light that God cast upon it. You see, the reason why God will give us a health message in Genesis chapter 1, the reason why he gives that to us is because he actually wants your life to be better. Not that his life is better. He wants your life to be better. The reason why he gives us a Sabbath day is not so that he can be worshipped and adored, because God has these like self-esteem issues, and if you're not praising him, he's boo-hooing in the corner. He gives you the Sabbath day for you. It was made for you, not him. Now, in fact, everything that God gives us, work, it's given for what? You, for our own mind, for our bodies. It was so that we wouldn't go insane. We would have something to do and busy ourselves and be able to pour ourselves into. So God gives all these commandments. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, all that stuff. Love your neighbors, you love yourself, you know, take care of the poor, the widows. All that stuff is about this community. It's for us, not for God. It's for us. And even the stuff where he says, love your neighbor and love the Lord God with all your heart. Even when it comes to that, God says, you love me by how you love one another. John tells us, you, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen but hate your brother who you see every day? Christ says, whatever you've done to the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. So even when it comes down to loving God, we love him how we love one another. Christ says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. That's just Bible. I'm not even making that stuff up. That's just scripture. But the problem is that when we get to the point where we feel like we have the light, we have all this knowledge, then we begin to do something that Israel's about to do. Here they are. Now, okay, we have the truth. They go into battle with the Philistines. They go into battle with the Philistines, and they're so arrogant, they're not even asking God what he thinks they should do. They're not even asking the priest what they should do. They're not asking the prophet what they should do. They're going to do whatever they want to do. So they're going to go into battle with the Philistines. I don't like the way they look today. Let's kill them all. They go into battle, and the Bible says, after going into battle, they lose 4,000 men. Verse 3 says, when the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? They came back shocked. Why did God beat us up today? And God's like, first of all, didn't touch you. Number one, that was your deal, not mine. You're the one that decided to go into battle. You didn't ask me, did you? And now you're coming back asking me why? You know, some of the stuff that we get ourselves into, don't be blaming God. It's not his fault. That is all you. You didn't even ask him. But she looks so good, and I just know the Lord knew what I liked. And yeah, she has some rough edges, and you know, but his grace was sufficient, right? That was our own mess. And then when we get into it and it blows up in our face, we start saying stuff, well, Lord, that was all a part of your will. He's like, no, it wasn't. Why are you saying that's my will? Well, Lord, your will, because Lord, everything happens for a reason, Lord, so I know you wanted me. No. Let me clear that up right now. Some of us are just knuckleheads for no reason at all. Don't put that on God. Don't put your stubbornness on God. Don't put your addictions on God. Don't do that. Don't mess with his name like that. Oh, well, if the Lord didn't want it to happen, he wouldn't have allowed it. What do you mean he wouldn't have allowed it? That's what he does. He allows it. He allows us to be the free thinkers that we are. And when we get in mess, we want to blame him. Leave him out of it until you're ready to repent and be rescued. And say, Lord, now I'm ready to follow your will. I'm sorry, I was doing my own thing back there. So the people come back. Well, what went wrong? How this? You know what they came up? They came up with a bright idea in their minds. They didn't want to consult God. They didn't want to say, Lord, our hearts went right. We were self-centered and, Lord, we didn't seek out your glory. We sought out our own glory. And Lord, forgive us for moving without your hand and without your guidance, without your leadership. They went back and they said, listen what they say. And at the end of verse three, let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Now, some of you don't, you're not really grasping this. What is the ark of the covenant? The ark of the covenant was considered the very throne of God. It was actually like as if this is where God was sitting. And they decided to go into his living room, pick up the couch and say, God, we're taking you into battle, man. We're going to do this. The people had gotten to the point where God was really no longer their God. The ark had become their God. The symbols had become their God. The rituals had become their God. The Sabbath had become their God. The diet had become their God. Their fruits had become their God. They were no longer in love with the vine. They were in love with the fruits. And so then they begin to parade it and just look at us. We're Israel and this is our ark. In the ark is the Ten Commandments which we follow to the T. Philistines, Philistines, tomato, tomato, you're about to get it. And they just roll up in that battle. You know, I love this quote from Blaise Pascal. And he writes, men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. We need to read that one more time. Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. So we take what God has given us, his principles, his laws, as Ezekiel 20 tells us, verse 11, which bring life to anyone who obeys them. We take them and then we begin to beat people with them, not rescue them, not add to their life, not bring them joy. We begin to separate ourselves from people that don't see things exactly the way we do. Now they're our enemies. Now they're different because we're special. We have more light. And now what was given to us to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to bring hope, to lift up people, now we use to batter and to bruise. Now you have people leaving the church. They hate the Sabbath. And I know why they do. They hate it. It was the day that there was the most burdens were placed on them. Not the least amount of burdens, the most burdens. They're guilted into doing, you need to think the right way. You need to say the right things. It's the Sabbath day and you better do it. It was never given to us in a way that God meant for us to accept it. I was never told that the day was about me. I was told the day was about him. It's different when you're in a car that you own and you know it's yours. Everything is different. You don't want to scratch on your wheels. You can't be bringing that ice cream in this car, man. Get that, man, eat that ice cream outside the car. What is wrong with you? Are you going to clean it when you drop it? No, then get out of the car. Oh, it's different when it's yours. You treat it differently. It was given to you. It's a special gift. But when it's somebody else's, man, you be rolling up with that ice cream in the car. Hey, man, I mean, listen, don't be tripping, man. Who cares? I ain't going to drop it. You scratch your buddy's wheels. Yeah, it's his wheels. But when you know it's been given to you, it's different. It's my gift. I'm going to treat this special. It's been given to me. So we were never given the right way. So when it came to diet, I didn't know that just eating the right way was going to make me feel better each day. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that we can contribute to our depression by not getting enough hours of sleep, by not eating the right foods. You know that God designed your body? Do you know your body was never designed to eat flesh? Do you know that? Just because it can doesn't mean it was designed to. I can eat cardboard and plastic and live. But your bodies weren't designed that way. So when God gives you his principles, he knows what he's talking about.
We have a video game programmer here. When he designs the games and has it all set up, everything has to run the way he designed it. And if someone were to infiltrate and start messing with the code, they might call it a what? They'd call it a virus or a, sometimes it has bugs, right? Some glitches. When God created us, he didn't create us with any bugs or glitches. Everything that we do that's outside of God's original plan and design is a virus. It wars against the original design and the plan. That doesn't sound cute, does it? Yeah, we like it just being, I'm not doing Satan's thing, and I ain't doing God, I'm just doing my own thing. It's a virus. If it's outside of God's plan, it's a virus. Sin is missing the mark, just barely missing it. You're just off by a degree. It's a virus. So I didn't understand that, but when I understood that it was given for me, I was able to do it more cheerfully. Because it was about me. God, you wanted to bless me. You wanted. What does Christ say in John 15? I give you all this thing that your joy might be what? Full. I tell you all these things. I've given you my word. Peter, you've been cleansed by my word, by the truth I've given you. I tell you all this stuff. I give all this stuff to you that your joy might be complete. Not a Jerry Maguire, I complete you. It's God. It's God saying, I want to complete you. So they decide to take the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to take their little religious selves out there, parading, berating people, telling they're all wrong. You're bad. You're all bad people. You don't believe like me. You're bad, and you're going to get it. Now I'm bringing the big guns. Now you made us bring the big guns. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant out there, and you would think that God would have said, well, I better show up now. I'm not about to let the Philistines think they can beat my peeps like that. God walks away. He'll have nothing to do with it. I'm out. When you want to step on your neighbor, when you want to beat them up with what you call the truth, this is what you do with the Ark of the Covenant. Don't take that kind of stuff into your religious battles. You need to know how to present the truth to people in a way that Christ presented it. Stop trying to stone people with the truth. I can't stand that stuff. Don't stone people with the truth. Well, they need to know. They need to experience. But Pastor, they need to know. No, they need to experience. The five foolish virgins and the five wise ones, they all knew the same truth, didn't they? They're all waiting for the same bridegroom, right? They all had it up here, but there was something missing here. You see, when people know that you genuinely love them and are not in competition with them, it's different. You can share things with them because they know you love them. You truly have their best interest at heart. So you can go up to them and say, listen, brother, hey, man, listen, last time I was at your house, man, I kind of saw the way you were treating your wife, and I'm a little concerned, man. I'm going to tell you what has really worked for me, because I've been there before in my marriage. I want to let you know something that's really worked for me. You see what I'm saying? It's different than if you were to come to him and say, brother, have you read the epistle of Ephesians? Let me tell you what Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus. You do that kind of stuff and you will lose them. Paul doesn't need you to quote him all the time. In fact, Paul said, look at, it's better if it just comes from you because he don't know me, but he knows you. So instead of using my epistle to the church of Ephesus, why don't you just send him an email from you to him? You might get more accomplished. Later on, then you can bring me up to validate what you said. But right now, he just needs to hear from you.
in love. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant out there, and as they walked into the battlefield, God walked the other direction. Have nothing to do with this. I'm not a part of this. I'm not a part of this. I believe in the truth, brothers. I believe in the truth, and I believe that we should share light. But listen, I am not about to beat someone up across the head with that. Nope, I'm out of it. The Bible tells us Israel, who had lost 4,000 men, after this battle lost 30,000. Not only did they lose 30,000, but the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen. And the Philistines, check this out, knew all about Israel. Aren't these the guys that beat up the Egyptians? Aren't these the guys that crossed the Jordan River with that Ark of the Covenant? Aren't these the guys that marched around the walls of Jericho? Aren't those the same guys? I know, they're scary. Come on, guys, let's band together. Let's take them. Israel walked into battle, and God did what? He walked away. Listen to what one of my favorite authors says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Ellen White says this. She says, check this out. How great is the long-suffering of God toward the what? The wicked. The idolatrous Philistines and backsliding Israel had alike enjoyed the gifts of his providence. 10,000 unnoticed mercies were silently falling in the pathway of ungrateful, rebellious men. We become desensitized to it, remember? Every blessing spoke to them of the giver, but they were indifferent to his love. The forbearance of God was very great toward the children of men, but when they stubbornly persisted in their impenitence, he removed from them his protecting hand. Their sin had separated them from God, and he could not give them the victory until they had repented of and forsaken their iniquity. Who cut themselves off from who? They cut themselves off. God didn't cut himself off. They cut themselves off. Who separated who from who? They separated themselves. Their sins, their mess. They pushed God, get out of here. We got it from here. I've said it before a million times. Bad things don't happen when God draws near. Bad things happen when he withdraws. Family, we have to ask ourselves a question here. What are we doing in our lives that is sending the message to God, we don't want to have anything to do with you? No. Don't think for a second that because you do some of the things that are cool, that the other half that are not so, that God is like, well, you know, we like part-time lovers. You know what I'm saying? Stevie Wonder stuff, right? God doesn't roll like that. In fact, James tells us if we break one, we've broken them all. I can't go to my wife and say, baby, I wash the dishes and, you know, I'll gas up the car and, you know, I bring flowers and I've taken you here and there. All I want to do is be unfaithful. What's the big deal? That wouldn't be a happy marriage, now would it? And yet we think we're going to have a happy relationship with God. It only takes one broken promise, one sin before you're known as a sinner. And God is saying right now, listen, I don't want to leave you. I don't want you to push me away. I want our relationship to be restored. I want our covenant to be renewed. I want to forgive those sins. What does John tell us? That if we sin, if we are faithful and confess our sins, he is faithful to do what? To forgive us of all. This is not about just simply being sorry for our sins, because like even with Eli, when he heard about his sons, he confessed his guilt. Oh, he confessed his guilt, but he failed to renounce his sin. Eli was like, yeah, you know, guys, you made a mistake, I've made a mistake, whatever God wants to do, if we die, we die. I'm not talking about an acknowledgement of that we're messed up. Of course we're messed up. We know we're messed up. We're talking about getting to a point where we can renounce it and say, listen, it's time to live life. It's time to live life the way God called us to live life. It's time for us to dance to another musician's tune. It's time for us to embrace the way that we were originally designed. It's time to let go of those viruses and those bugs and accept the original designer's plan. It's time to trust the Creator who actually invented happiness and joy. It's time to trust the God who absolutely loves us. It's time to trust the one who is for you and not against you. It's time to trust the God who saves us from our iniquity. It's time to trust Him with everything. Are you ready for that? Now, I know you're going to say, but Pastor, it seemed like some of the things you talked about, some of the minor stuff, some of the little minuscule things. I understand that. But remember, even what Jesus said, he got on the Pharisees not because they kept the laws. He just says, look, you should have observed the greater things, right? Love, justice, mercy, right? Without neglecting some of the smaller things. You should have focused on the weightier things without neglecting the smaller things. So I'm not suggesting to you that you focus on all the little tiny details and lose out on the big picture. I'm not suggesting that. Why can't we just be balanced? Some will say, well, a person who says that is a legalist, so I'm going to reject everything that is connected to that, and I'm just going to accept this, mercy, grace, and that's it. And then someone will say, oh, that's too mamby-pamby. That's not real enough. That's not structured enough. So I'm going to reject the mercy and grace, and I'm going to go over here. Family, let's stop being so imbalanced. You know what they call people who are imbalanced? And we live our lives that way. And we live our relationship with God in that way. And it's time to just be balanced. God, I embrace your will. I embrace your word. I embrace your commandments. I embrace them. I'm not saved by them. I understand that. I'm not righteous because I follow them. I understand that. It's by your grace and your grace alone. I know that. But Lord, because I'm in a relationship with you, I enter into this covenant with you. Write them in my heart, as Jeremiah says. Write them in my heart. Put a new mind in me, as Ezekiel says. Give me a new heart, a spirit that's obedient. Lord, just, I don't care about what I have to do to be saved. I know there's nothing I can do to be saved. It's you and you alone. But Lord, I don't want it to be about what I have to do. What can I do? What should I do? What do I get to do? And family, when we do that, we don't go into the battles grabbing the Ark of the Covenant and dragging it in. You know, those Philistines, they stole that Ark of the Covenant, but they didn't keep it for long. There was something about having God in their presence that messed that whole city up. Tumors breaking out, people having cancer, people HIV, people losing legs, and people just going out of their mind. You know what they said? Get this ark out of here. Isn't that something? What Israel was not able to do by themselves, God was able to do without lifting a finger. Let's do our part. Let God do his part. Lord, you work. You do what you're designed to do. You fill, you connect, you convict, you do it. Lord, I just want to be a beacon of light that you can shine through, and you do all the other stuff. I'll let your ark, your word, your commandments, I'll let them convict. I stand back. You do. There's someone here today that wants to say, Lord, I've become so familiar that it's breeding a bit of contempt. I don't focus on your word. I focus on mine and what other people say. But I want to follow you, what you say. What you say is good. I want the original plan. I want to go back to the factory settings. I want to go back to the default settings, Lord. Reset me. Let me be born again. If that's where you are, you want to be in a position and a posture of repentance, I'm asking you to stand to your feet. For something specific here, something specific that's going on in your life that you know it's been outside of God's plan. You know it. This doesn't mean that you hate God or anything. It just means that you're cool with God, but you're just not cool all the way. You do the part-time stuff. But you want all of it. You want to give all of it. All of it. Lord, let your will be done. I want your word to be what I follow. If there's someone else, someone else. Someone else. Stop looking down on people that wanna take God's principles and run with them. They say, hey man, it just works. You don't look down on people that do that. If they want to better their lives by following all of God's principles, let them do that. They're not less Christians than you are, and those who are doing it, don't look down on those who don't do it. You just keep doing you. And you let God take care of the rest. Is there anyone else before we pray? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for challenging us. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. That you'll take us just the way that we are. But you love us too much to just leave us just the way that we are. So we thank you that in this hospital, you actually are a practicing physician. Father, work on our hearts and our minds. We want to be faithful to your will, to your way. Father, we might have heard some new things today that we haven't heard before. May we go back to your word and search the scriptures, Father. Discover truth. Father, forgive us for doing the half-hearted stuff, the part-time. Forgive us, Father, that we only conveniently have served you and befriended you. Forgive us for only giving partially of our gifts and talents. Father, forgive us for using you in the wrong way, using religion in the wrong way, abusing people with what we so call faith. Father, forgive us for using holiness and sacredness as a weapon to hurt people. Forgive us for taking your Ark of the Covenant. Father, we got a lot of work to do. And today, we're gonna get started. Thank you that even though we've pushed you away, you're not too far away. That all we have to do is call on your name and you're right there and we can be restored right now. We're right back in the place, Father, of righteousness because we've accepted you into our lives. Forgive us of our sins. We repent and we're ready to move forward in the saving, sanctifying, redemptive name of Jesus. Let the redeemed say, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God bless you. Amen.
Army that never has no defeat. Greater. army that never has no defeat. Greater, greater, greater is he in me. I'm a soldier in an army that never has no defeat. Greater.
Let's kind of click our fingers here, see if we can do this. All right.
Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Him that I would serve him till I die. And now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
For my Lord.
Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield. Die. And now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Well, I was alone and not old, and I was a sinner too. I heard a voice from heaven saying, well, there is work to do. Well, I took my master's hand and I joined that heavenly band.